It's my pleasure to be with you. It's good to have been able to bring my wife. But it's even worse than Stuart imagines. You see, I don't have my mother's permission. She was away on holiday before we realised that, yes, we could take up the invitation. So she didn't know. We'll have to confess when she comes back that we went out together as a couple in her absence. Now, we've only been married for, 70-odd years. Well, whatever. Let's read together, first of all, a section in God's Word from Luke chapter 15. And we're going to read together three passages of God's Word tonight. And these three passages, we'll just read them one at a time, and we'll begin in Luke chapter 13. And each of these passages introduces us to a question. And we want to look very simply at the questions that they introduce us to. And so the first one, in Luke chapter 13, we'll break into the section at verse 22. So in Luke 13 and 22, and Jesus went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not, whence ye are. Now, we're sure God will bless us as we've read this section of his word together, but let me just repeat to you the words of the question that were asked to the Lord Jesus, Lord, are there few that be saved? Now, I suppose the first thing that we would need to do this evening would be to introduce this word, saved. Lord, are there few that be saved? And maybe Newcomnock's not so very different from Cross House. And if you were to say to people in the street, meet them in their doors, meet them in the local shops, and you would say, are you saved? They, by and large, would find it difficult to understand what you are talking about. You see, the concept of being saved in the Bible sense, it's not something that people are very familiar with. In fact, I would go so far as to say that men, women, young folk who live around Newcomnock, who live around Cross House, wouldn't even know that they were lost. And so, how could they be saved? Why would they want to be saved? What is this saved all about? And I think then, at the beginning of our gospel meeting, we do well just to get a little understanding of what this word means. Lord, are there few that be saved? The Bible illustrates it in a whole number of different ways. And I suppose one of the best known of them, it would be that there were a number of sheep, and they belonged to a shepherd. There were 100. But one of them got loose. One of them went away. One of them, if you like, got lost. And if you said to the sheep, are you lost? The sheep would say, don't know what you're talking about. And if you said to the sheep, do you want to be saved? The sheep would say, I know sheep can't talk, but you know what I mean. It wouldn't have the faintest idea that it was lost, nor how to be saved. But the shepherd went out, found the sheep that was lost, put it on his shoulders, and brought it back. And I suppose in that sense, that sheep was lost. And then it was found. It was lost. And then it got saved. Brought back. The Bible will tell us very plainly that men are lost from God. Men are separated from God. Men are at a distance from God. And that's all because of that concept that the Bible calls the concept of sin. Sin has come into our world. Sin has blighted the relationship that man and God used to have. God used to come down to the garden and speak with Adam, commune with Eve. He would speak with them, and they were in a relationship where it was possible that they spoke together. Then sin came in. Adam fell. And as a result, he hid himself from God. God put him out of the garden. And to all intents and purposes, the relationship between God and man, it was broken. Man was lost to God. Man was afar from God. And sin had done that. But you see, when you come into the New Testament and our Bibles, you discover this, that is never man's or never God's intention that man should remain in that position. It is not that God wants men to be at a distance. It is not that God wants men to be lost. Indeed, the Bible will talk about God as being a long-suffering God. God will judge the world. God will judge sin. God will hold man to account for what he has done with opportunity to be saved. But says the Bible, God's a long-suffering God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God will want all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of himself. And a man says to the Lord Jesus, Lord, are there few that be saved? Are there few that have been lost and have found their way back to God? How many is it, Lord, that were once afar off from God, but now are brought into his presence? Are there few that be saved? I wonder if we started this evening kind of at the front here and worked our way back and said, well, how many are there that are saved? 1, 2, 3, 4, and so on. And so in here, it would be possible to do a count. But I couldn't do that count on the rest of New Cumnock. I couldn't do that count on the rest of Ayrshire. I couldn't do that count on the rest of our nation and our world. And indeed, in the generations which have gone by, many of whom have put faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Lord, are there few that be saved? Well, I'm sorry this evening. I haven't come to New Cumnock to tell you how many are saved. I don't know. But I wonder if you notice that the Lord Jesus, he made no attempt to tell the man the answer to the question. I feel sure that the Lord Jesus knows. I'm sure he does. The Lord knoweth them that are his. But the Lord Jesus, when he got asked that question, he was not interested in satisfying the man's curiosity. The man wanted to know, how many are there who have been gathered in from a life of sin? How many are there who have come back to God? How many are there who have found a salvation which is only to be found in God's provision? Ah, says the Lord Jesus, never you mind that. I'm not going to tell you the number. I'm not going to give you an answer directly to that question. But, says the Lord Jesus, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And I think that what the Lord Jesus is saying is very clear. Never you mind how many are saved. You make sure you're one of them. Never you mind the number of those who'll be gathered into God's heaven in a day which is to come. You make sure. You put some effort into making sure that you're among those who are saved. Ah, you say, we thought salvation was free. We thought salvation was without works. And that's true. But you see, there has to be a turning to God. There has to be a mental. There has to be that with the heart where you turn to God for salvation. And says the Lord Jesus, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And I wonder why you strive. I think part of the answer is this. There are those in our world today, and they may hold you back from becoming a Christian. There is certainly an awful influence for evil in our world today. The Bible talks about Satan himself as being the prince of the power of the air. He does not want the gospel message to be preached. He does not want the Lord Jesus to be spoken of as the Savior of men. He does not want people to begin talking about salvation. He does not want that there should be those who have an interest in these things. And he will put a barrier, and another barrier, and another barrier, says the Lord Jesus, strive to enter in. Be rid of these barriers, whatever they may be. Strive to enter in. And the sadness of it would be, and the Lord Jesus is changing the picture a little. He's spoken about striving to enter in at a gate, but now he says it's like a big house. And entry to the house is only by the door, and there's a day coming when the door will be closed. There's a day coming when opportunity to enter will be gone. And there'll be those outside, and they thought they might have been inside. There will be those who will be locked out, and they thought, we should have gained entrance to this house, speaking of heaven. And I'm wondering if you've gathered in the gospel meeting here in New Cumnock this evening, and you understand that you need to be saved, because your sin has shut you out of God's presence. I'm wondering even if you've gathered this evening, and you want to be saved. Well, tonight is another opportunity when you can make sure that you are. By putting away the barriers that hinder you, by putting away the things that stand between you and God and your acceptance of Christ as Saviour. And so the Lord Jesus does not answer questions of idle curiosity. He's not interested in telling you nor me nor this individual how many will be in heaven. But he's interested in driving home this point. Make sure you're among them. I'll be in heaven. Guaranteed. I shall be in heaven. That's an absolute certainty. I shall be in heaven, not because I know the number who'll be there, but because I'll be one of the number. And I'll be one of that number. Because I have taken Christ to be my Saviour. So are you interested in knowing the curious things? Or are you interested in joining the ranks of those who'll be saved? Lord, are there few that be saved? But then, there's another man, and he comes to the Lord Jesus, and he again asks a very important question. Now, if you've got your Bible still open, you might read it with me in the same Gospel in chapter 18. And it's Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. If you don't have your Bible with you, let me just read it to you. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honour thy father and thy mother." He said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This is a man this time who's not interested in knowing how many people will be in heaven. He's interested in knowing how he can be in heaven. That's good, isn't it? He seems to come with a genuine interest about having eternal life, which only comes from God. Eternal life which will be spent in God's heaven. Eternal life. What a marvellous thing to have. "Good Master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" I want eternal life. How can I have it? And yet the man was sadly mistaken. For even at the surface of a reading, you will notice that he wants to do something. "What must I do?" He wanted to do this or do that or do the other. And the Lord Jesus decided to take him up on his own ground. "Well," says the Lord Jesus, "you know the commandments. Go and do them." That was the 10 commandments that God had given to Moses. "You know these commandments. Go on, do them." "Oh well," says the man. Can you imagine the man just pulling himself up to his full height? "These, I've been doing them since I was a boy. Since I was a boy, I've been keeping these commandments. There's nothing that I would need to do further in order to get favour with God." "Oh well," says the Lord Jesus, "let me just put you to the test. Go and sell what you've got and give it to the poor." It's not that that was the way that heaven could be gained. It was that the Lord Jesus knew that this man had a love for riches and for money and for wealth that was far greater than his love for God, far greater than his desire to get eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus, he's answering the question in this way. You can only have eternal life if that is what you want above all else and above all others. It's not by doing. It's not by works. Maybe you're asking the same question this evening. Preacher, you haven't been able to tell me how many people will be in heaven. But tell me, what can I do to have eternal life? The marvellous thing about the message of the gospel is this, that even though men had sinned, even though Adam fell, and even though the rest of mankind was touched by the sin of Adam, even though these things are true, historical fact, equally as true, is the historical fact of the death of our Lord Jesus on Calvary. He's the one who left heaven and came to earth. He's the one who came to live a life of absolute perfection down here below. He's the one who went, who gave his life on the cross of Calvary, who shed his precious blood, and there made it possible for the God of heaven to forgive sin on the basis of his spotless sacrifice. You see, the message of the Old Testament and the message of the New Testament, they're in absolute and complete harmony. It's this. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or no forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, sin cannot be dealt with. Without the shedding of blood, the God of heaven can never be satisfied. And if you've turned to the Old Testament at all, you'll have noticed that on a very regular basis, men who were priests, they offered sacrifices to God. And God found some pleasure in them. But they had to be repeated, because the sacrifices themselves were never perfect. But now comes the Lord Jesus, God's Son, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. What a man above all men, a man, a true man, a real man, but a perfect, spotless man, all without sin. There was nothing that he ever thought. There was nothing that he ever did. There was nowhere that he ever went. There was never a thought crossed his mind which was sinful, which was harmful, which was wrong. And now, he allows men to take him. They let him outside the city wall of Jerusalem, and they nailed him to a cross. And there, as he hung on the cross, he paid the ultimate price that sin might be dealt with. His was the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And so, there's the Lord Jesus, and he's hanging on that tree, and he's paying the price for sin. For, we said it earlier, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And there the Lord Jesus, he shed his precious blood on Calvary. Now we're back at the question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Simply trust in the precious shed blood of Calvary. Confess that you're a sinner before God, and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross in order that sin could be dealt with, and ask for personal forgiveness from that sin. I'm sorry, I can't offer you alternatives. We haven't come this evening to say it's this way or that way or another way. And when this man came and said, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He perhaps had imagined that the Lord would have a fantastic task for him, would look at him and say, "Build an orphanage," would look at him and say, "Look after the widows," would look at him and say, "Take care of the sick." No, no. It's believe in Christ. It's put your faith and your trust in him. These were in the days when the Lord Jesus was living, when he was walking, when men and women were able to speak to him. A number of years later, after the Lord had been to the cross, after he'd been raised again from the dead and gone back up into heaven, There was a man, and he said one day to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And there are echoes of that question here. "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The point we're making is this. The message has not changed. The message has not altered. There is nothing different that we would preach this evening to that which was preached last Sunday, or the Sunday before, or a generation ago, or 1,000 years ago. For the message of the gospel, since the days of Christ all the way through till now, it is absolutely the same and entirely unchanged. You can have eternal life this evening, though, if you'll put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. You can be absolutely assured of a place in God's heaven if, now, where you are, you'll put your simple faith in Him. "Lord, are there few that be saved?" Never mind. You make sure you are. "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Nothing. Except put your faith and trust in this one that the man had come to. The man of Calvary. The man of precious shed blood. It's a story that starts so well, but if you were paying attention to the reading, you'd have noticed this. "And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich." Others of the Gospels, they write about this ruler who came, and after the Lord Jesus had spoken with him, he was sorrowful and he went away sorrowfully. I'm not so sure of you, all of you, and what your habits are on a Sunday evening. What I mean is, I don't know if you come to the gospel meeting here on a regular basis or not. But if you come at all on a reasonably regular basis and you listen to the message of the gospel, then you can only leave that door in one of two ways. One way would be absolutely full of rejoicing because you've found Christ to be your Saviour. Absolutely rejoicing in the eternal life that this man wanted. Absolutely rejoicing knowing that you are saved and not lost. Or you can leave sorrowfully, for you've heard the message and you've remained untouched. You've heard the gospel and it's not something that interests you. Though maybe you'll come back and hear again. Oh, it's good to see you. We encourage you and thank you for your coming. But when you come face to face with Christ, you can only leave with joy and rejoicing in your heart, or with a tremendous sorrow. These were two questions that were asked to the Lord Jesus. But I suppose that our third question is one which the Bible asks of you. That's at least how we want to focus on it. And when the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 2 asked the question, then he's really asking a question which, I'm not saying it has no answer. I'm saying it has an obvious answer. For, in Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer, he'll ask us this. Verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." But there's the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I did say to you earlier that I had not come to offer you a salvation as being one of many. The answer to the question that's asked by the Hebrew writer, it is a very simple one. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Answer, you will not. There is no escape from the guilt and the punishment of sin other than by putting faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. There is no escape from what the Bible will speak of as a lake of fire other than trusting Christ. The hymn writer, he kind of caught the flavour of it, because the hymn writer writes this: I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. It is enough. You want to be in heaven? Of course you do. You want to escape the punishment which is justly yours as a result of your sin? Of course you do. Let me ask you a question then, and you answer it. How do you ever mean to escape if the salvation God offers is not for you? How shall you escape, to put it personally, if you neglect so great salvation? With kindness we say, knowing the number in heaven would never be enough to save you. With kindness we say, doing great deeds and great works will never save you. With kindness we say that coming on a Sunday evening to the gospel meeting here in the gospel hall in New Cumnock will never save you. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Well, you won't. I apologise if you think that's blunt, but on the authority of God's word I tell you it's true. God's salvation is on offer now. Won't always be. Remember, there's a day coming when the master of the house will shut the door. God's salvation is on offer now, free. Though we've got to strive to get rid of the obstacles to accept it. God's salvation is on offer now in order that the punishment which is ours may be gone, may be done, may be dealt with. And I tell you again, with love and with kindness, there is no escape if we neglect so great salvation. These are solemn things. These are challenging things. And we do trust that as you've heard these questions and heard what the Bible has to say about them, that you'll think in them most seriously indeed. If there's something we've said and you haven't understood, please feel free to ask. If you've something that you want to ask, or something that you want to question, for maybe you think, no, that's not what the Bible says as I understand it. If that's the case, again, please feel free to ask. But the matter of your soul's salvation, it is so very important. Of the few that be saved, never mind, make sure you're one of them. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Nothing, except trust Christ to be your Saviour. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Well, you won't. So be sure this evening you put your faith and your trust in him. Thank you for coming. We do trust that you'll feel free just to sing a hymn or two at the close of the meeting, wait on and see something of the work of the Lord in a faraway country. If you have to go, I'll go to the door and shake your hand and bid you good night. Lovely to see you. But please, don't leave without being absolutely certain that this evening you're bound for heaven. Let's pray together. We give thanks, our God, for another opportunity to open the Bible and to read what it says about salvation, to read what it says about eternal life, to read what it says about a salvation that is so great that men must have it, but we cannot have it without having Christ. And so we pray for all who are in our gathering this evening. Give saving grace, we would pray. And should there be one or another here outside of Christ, not yet putting their faith and trust in him, give to them deciding strength and grace this evening. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen.